I now will be sharing from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Let's welcome up Adnan.
Good morning, everyone. How are you all doing? It is wonderful to be with you this morning. As Jess said, my name is Adnan. I am one of the leaders out here in the e-service. And I will have the pleasure of joining the staff team at Christ Church London from December onwards as a full-time associate pastor. So you'll be seeing a lot more of my face in the morning service, which I'm excited for. I'll be hopefully getting to know a lot more of you guys a lot better in the coming weeks and months. Thank you all for your encouraging words and support and messages and kind comments after you found out the news last week. It's been a real joy and encouragement to me, and I'm really, really excited. And today is a slightly different Sunday to usual, as you can probably tell. We'll have a sort of shorter talk from me. I try not to go on forever, but essentially we want to give as much space and as much time as possible to you guys hearing from people who have really been impacted and shaped and encouraged by some of the stuff that hopefully we get to, well, I'll be sharing and we'll be hearing about later on. We're having a particular focus on our community groups today. And that is because as a church, one of our key visions for growing in our faith is to journey together with God as a people. A people who are loved by him, a people who learn from him, and a people who live like him. We believe that being in a community with each other is meant to build a deep and life-changing process that shapes who we are and who we're called to be. After Jesus was resurrected and just before he ascended, he actually left his disciples some parting instructions. And he said to them to go and make disciples in Matthew 28. He entrusted all his followers to help others to follow him. And I think this is a simple but profound instruction. Being a disciple of Jesus also implies that we make disciples. And making disciples is a part of being a disciple. So in Acts chapter 2, this idea of being and making disciples is captured by this word called fellowship. Now, a lot of you are probably already familiar with this word, and some of you, when you hear it, you probably think of something like Lord of the Rings, I don't know. And for others of us, we're probably familiar or we've heard this term, but it seems pretty ancient or archaic, a bit churchy, but we're unsure about what it actually means. So fellowship is actually a translation of a Greek New Testament word called koinonia, and it refers to people sharing something in common with each other. And it's used around 19 times in the New Testament, and it's mainly used in reference to a relationship, whether that's our relationship with God, whether it's a relationship with each other who follow Jesus, or if it's also used in reference to things like marriage, surprisingly. And I think what that means is that it's such a powerful word that carries a depth of relationship that cuts through all ages and ethnicities and backgrounds and cultures and personality types. It's a level of connection that is so amazing that it's very different to just simply being a Facebook friend or following someone on Instagram or liking their posts. It's a level of friendship the Bible depicts unlike any other kind of friendship that we could have outside of a church community. And the first instance of fellowship that gets used in the Bible is in Acts chapter 2, which we just had read to us. It says that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And we're just going to focus on this passage a little and just pull out three things that I think could help us as followers of Jesus. And the first is that Jesus' followers were committed. Jesus' followers were committed. In verse 1, it says that they devoted themselves to God's word and to each other in fellowship. And this is more than just attending a church service every Sunday or a spiritual routine. This was a relentless commitment, a sharing of their lives, eating together, praying together, being with each other, sitting with each other through suffering, through grief, through joys. They were committed to learning the apostles' teaching, which we now have in the Bible. And they were also committed to learning from those who were further on in their journey of faith. I mean, that's really important, isn't it? That we glean and we learn and we mature in our wisdom and in our faith from other people. The second thing is that they were captured in their hearts. By devoting themselves to God's word and to each other, it says that everyone was filled with awe. So fellowship was more than an academic lecture or a sharing of ideas. There was something that was remarkable stirring in this tiny, fragile group of Christians. They were in awe. And as they devoted their minds to hear the truth about God, it captured their hearts. It captured them in such a way that it gave them a vibrant and personal vision of God. But this personal focus on God didn't keep them from also focusing on each other. They didn't have to choose between being a church that learned about God and grew in their knowledge of God, and also being a church that was committed and dedicated to the needs of others around them. It says that all who believed had all things in common. In fact, it goes so far as to say that they radically gave away and sold their possessions to meet the needs of others. So their faith didn't just isolate them to focus on their own personal relationship with Jesus, but it made them a community on mission together, using their time, using their gifts, using their resources to support and bless each other. The first few disciples felt so secure in God's promises that they let go of all that they had in order to help one another. And to a watching world, I can just imagine this was unexplainable, really. It was so selfless that one might think it was even foolish. Foolish generosity. But to these disciples, it reflected Jesus's own generosity and sacrifice for them. And lastly, this community of commitment and captured hearts was very contagious to others around them. Verse 47 says, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." All this devotion and compassion just became irresistible to those who didn't know Jesus. This community wasn't just committed, but was also compelling to people who were not a part of it. Every single disciple was a part of this mission to make more disciples. All of them, not just a select few of them. It wasn't just the apostles, it was all of them. God intends to spread this community far and wide. It was never designed to simply be a group of people or a clique or an exclusive club. It was meant to be an expression of true love and joy to a watching world. I forgot my drink, sorry. It's an empty cup. Now, all of this can just be quite a shock to our system, especially if we're a recent follower of Jesus and we're quite new to all of this. It might even feel like something that's an ideal or idealistic, but actually it just seems overwhelming or impossible. Some might even say it feels quite supernatural. And of course, all of this is only possible because it comes right after God pours out his Holy Spirit. And he pours it out generously on all the believers at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. The Spirit fills the believers and then enables them to live this radical new life. The Spirit enables us to live a radically new life as a result. In so many of our years, I know at least for me, we've maybe been used to living one way, living for ourselves and our own stories. But now that we've stepped into a journey of following Jesus, we've stepped into this whole new world, a much bigger story than ourselves and just for our own sakes. Following Jesus now gives us this new purpose and new mission and a new community to live that out with. God doesn't want me to do this all on my own. That was one of the best realizations that I could have had. That's why he created the church. He created a group of people. And I think it's quite easy to think of the church as a building or a service or something we just do on a Sunday. But when we read the Bible, that's not what it defines. In fact, for the first 300 years of the church's life, there were no official church buildings. If Jesus was on this earth and we asked him, Lord, where is your church? He wouldn't point to a building or to a place, but he'd point to a people. People on this planet who follow him and are filled by his spirit. And we're now called to share our lives together in the presence of God, to have fellowship. Not just sharing of thoughts and ideas, but of everything. Really caring for one another. We're described as a family, as a body, or as a temple. Fellowship is so huge in the Bible. It's not just a thought or an ideal. It's much more intense than that. In Acts 4, we read that all the believers were one in heart and one in mind. Actually, in some translations, it says one soul. It was so intense that they were so committed to each other that they were one soul. There was a shared sense of deep mission together. A lot different from what we see in our world and even often in our churches today. And I think it really is a challenge for us. It's a challenge for us as a church. And we most certainly don't have this perfect. We don't have this perfect at all as a church. And we can share ideas, we can tell each other truths about God and about the Bible, but to truly live this out, we need fellowship. We need community. And it's this way that we actually get to show Jesus to the world. When we offend, we do this outrageous thing and we forgive. And we keep forgiving. And then people look on and they're just perplexed, they're confused. They're like, what on earth are these guys doing? We live in a time when it's so easy to just ditch one another, unfriend each other, unfollow, and just move on. But we're called to live differently. We love, we forgive, we honor, and we choose to build up. And this is something that Jesus himself desires. In fact, just before he died, in John 17, he prayed this prayer to God, and it's known as his high priestly prayer. And he says this, he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. There is something about our unity as disciples that makes the message of the gospel believable. And if I'm really honest, I can be far more comfortable doing this by myself. It's a lot easier. I don't have to put up with different personality types or different arguments. When I was at uni, one of the things I dreaded most was group projects. I absolutely hated group projects. I'm the type of person that would rather prefer to just do something on my own than with others. It's terribly inconvenient. I mean, you have to coordinate schedules. You have to find a place to meet. You have to make decisions together about what you're going to do and tackle and how you're going to approach the task. And then there's a reality that group work can feel often inefficient. When I work alone, I can just seclude myself and work at my own pace until the project gets done. In group work, there are all these distractions, and I can't choose the pace because not everyone works the same way as I do. And then there are always those people that just don't do their share of the work. Group work can be terribly frustrating. And I remember I once had this group presentation for one of my history modules at uni, and one of the guys in my group would just never, ever reply to my messages. He would just blue tick me all the time. I would message him, and I'd want to prepare the material, practice the material, and do all this stuff to make sure we get a good grade. And he would just not reply to my messages at all until the day of the presentation, 1 hour before, he messages me and says, can I just add my last minute shabby slides to your slide deck and do the presentation? I was like, well, I've got no choice. This is a group presentation. I guess we've got to go with it. And what do you know? His part of the presentation was abysmal. And he clearly copy and pasted it from Wikipedia. Anyway, I've often justified my desire to work alone in positive terms, not just negative as well. I describe myself as a perfectionist or explain that I just really want to be productive. Sometimes I'd even rationalize it by saying that I just don't want to put the work on other people, as if, you know, I'm doing them a service. My excuse alone was to actually serve others. But when it really comes down to it, I think my desire to work alone is all about self-reliance. Relying on other people can just be a messy, messy business. The job doesn't always get done according to my expectations. And when I rely on myself, I can set the terms. I can determine the outcomes, or so I think. And this type of individualism, I think, is almost universal to us Westerners in particular. We're raised with a mindset that we can create our own destinies and shape our own identities. We're taught to just pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. And sometimes this individualistic thinking can then creep into our understanding as Christians of just me having my relationship with God and not needing others. But God says that's not what he's designed us for. He's given us others to accomplish his mission. We weren't meant to live in isolation. And I think this really challenges us when we're tempted to think things like, oh, I have my own relationship with God. I don't need the church. Or I love Jesus. I just dislike the church. We can't really say that if we really take what Jesus said seriously. We'd be going against everything he's asked of God that he himself prayed for in John 17. And also what he has asked of us. God designed us to be together. And isn't it so beautiful when we do work together with one mind, one soul? And I think the point is this. Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. It is a definite thing. But the question for us is, do we want to be a part of that? Do we want this fellowship that God has intended for his church? Or do we prefer and want to continue living isolated lives? It really is an exciting time when you see God bringing people from all paths of life, sharing the conviction that the church was meant to be something more. And when we read in Acts, we realize that there should be this deep love. It's not just a group of people listening to a sermon, listening to me. It's a group of people sharing their lives together. And I think this is what's amazing, right? If you have chosen to follow Jesus and you have his spirit, then you are my sister and you are my brother. And when God sees us, he sees family. Whether we see that or not, he sees family. I think that is spectacular. That is what he means by fellowship. And I share this just from some of my own experiences of being part of church life and community group for over 12 years now. And in that time, I've seen people commit themselves to fasting and praying for those going through grief and sitting with those going through seasons of suffering. In that time, I've seen people supporting each other through life's many challenges, whether it's family, whether it's friendship, whether it's work. I've seen people give help to people who are moving houses or babysitting for them, providing food during the first few weeks of a newborn, or welcoming someone who's new to the city, or just meeting up with someone for a coffee who just needs a listening ear. We've seen stories of answered prayers, of provision, of healing, whether physical, emotional, spiritual. I've seen people, including myself, grow so much in confidence and wisdom to live out my faith in everyday life with more courage. It's been a safe space for people to practice and grow in their spiritual gifts, which I think is wonderful, whether it's prophesying over each other, whether it's leading in worship or teaching or practicing hospitality. It's been a place where I've seen generosity practiced. We've just been praying our generosity liturgy. We've been doing that for a few years now since the pandemic. And actually, where I've seen that practice most is within the space of a community. It's also been in the small things, not just the big things. It's been in times where people have just shared their time or their expertise or their gifts. And as you become more integrated, you discover more and more the needs of others and how you can pray for them and support them. I've seen people receive generosity in difficult times. For instance, when someone lost their job, people stepped in to fundraise and help. Now, of course, this doesn't always happen, but it's reflective of a community coming together to support each other in times of need. I'm going to draw this to the close and hand over to Raf in a second, but I just thought here are some maybe potential steps for those of us who want to step into this a little more. And I think the first step is this. Pray. Pray. Pray for God to help you into community with other Christians. This can, of course, be a scary experience. A lot of us may have never truly felt a part of church community. And some of us may have barely attended a church. So maybe prayer is the first initial step for God to give you the courage and confidence to step in towards community. And the second is speak to someone. Maybe speak to one of the leaders that you'll get to see in a second. In a moment, we'll hear from people who will share their own experiences of being part of a community and how it's made a difference for them. Feel free to speak to any one of them to find out more. And if you're not already a part of one, I would so encourage you to try one out that meets near where you live. Get stuck in. Contribute to whatever community you might decide to commit to, whether it's with your time, with your prayers, with your hospitality, with your spiritual gifts. Maybe you've been on and off community for a while, and perhaps for various reasons or circumstances of life, but maybe this is a good chance over food and drinks to think and pray and talk through some of the challenges that you might have faced. But the aim of all this really is that we each get the opportunity to live out this abundant life, this life to the full with each other that we're called to live. And the last thing I'll say, and it's by no means least, is to expect challenges. Expect challenges. The church is made up of really imperfect people, if you haven't noticed already. We don't always get it right. People who are growing in their own faith, learning the way of Jesus, and who will make mistakes along the way. There will be challenging personalities. Oh, are there challenging personalities? There might be times that you feel wronged. There might be times you feel misunderstood and maybe even slightly insulted sometimes. But it's those moments, those moments will need addressing in their own time in the most appropriate ways. There'll be things that you need to forgive people for. And there will also be things that people will need to forgive you for. You'll be challenged to confess our mistakes. We'll be held accountable more to one another in how we think and speak and behave. But in the process of it all, God promises to make us more like Jesus, to give us more of a vibrant vision of who he is, not just for us, but for the people around us who have also yet to experience him. So I'm going to invite Raf up, but I'm just going to pray quickly for us, and then we'll hear a bit more from other people. Father, God, I thank you that you have not abandoned us to our own devices, to our own individualism. But Lord God, you call us to be a part of your body, the church. And God, as we work this out within our own lives, I pray that you would draw us near to you in the process and draw us near to our fellow brothers and sisters in this very community, in this very space. And Lord, I pray that whatever challenges or hurts or pains that we might carry, whether it's been, whether we have been wronged legitimately saddened by the wrongdoing. Lord, I pray that you would heal us and give us peace, that you would help us to reconcile with each other, to forgive one another, and to bless each other and support each other. I pray for a unity of mind and a unity of heart. Lord, as we see this beautiful picture of the early disciples, I pray that it's not just something that's a relic of the past, that we get to live this out in abundance by your Spirit's help and grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.